May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. It's from Mark in chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. For this 5 weeks, here today we're on week two, we're spending some time in the book of James, a letter that's part of our New Testament, written by someone purporting to be James. It's unclear which James this is either written by or attributed to, whether it's James the Apostle or James the brother of Jesus or someone else attributing their writing to the school of thought that belonged to either of those people. There's also conflict amongst scholars about when this book was written, at what point it came to be a part of our Christian story. The book of James is full of lines of wisdom and advice, sometimes reading more like Proverbs than the other epistles. It contains in it a repeating call to be people who live out our faith for whom faith is not a set of beliefs, but a life lived with action and compassion. It's in James, the book of James, that we get this sharp line that faith without works is dead. This has been a source of conflict and interpretation in the church for all of the time that the church has existed, understanding the relationship between what we do and what it means to belong in the faith. And certainly, the church has gone astray when we've mistakenly led people to believe that somehow we have to act in order to merit our belonging, that we have to labor or achieve in order to receive salvation. That's not the message of the gospel. And yet there's something powerful that James is trying to convey to us, a reminder that our faith is not just about a set of beliefs and that it's not just about what happens at the end of this earthly life. It's not a set of practices in order to get us out of hell and into heaven. Instead, faith is something that's meant to be lived. And if it's not lived, it is, as James so clearly says, a dead faith. Instead, James invites us to think about a kind of faith that's all messed up in the complexities of everyday life, that bears an impact on how we treat people in this world. And he calls out the church, even in the early years when the church was a small group of people disempowered in the world, a small group of believers existing under the power of the Roman Empire. Even in that moment, he understood and wrote about the importance of welcoming people generously, no matter who they are. He called out the temptation in the church, even in those early years when the church was so small and precarious. He called out the church for its temptation to treat people with money and fine clothes and gold rings differently from how we treat the poor. The invitation, the commandment to treat everyone with respect, to welcome the poor and the rich alike into our gathering and community, continues the values of our faith as embodied through the Hebrew Bible. Our Old Testament contains again and again reminders that our faith commands us to care for the widow and the orphan, the poor and the dispossessed, the foreign stranger in our midst. And James makes it clear that this also still stands when we are gathering together as the church. Who we welcome and how we welcome them matters, and we have to welcome all without partiality. James gives us this commandment to show no partiality, and the invitation to being impartial sometimes gets interpreted differently. The invitation to be impartial sometimes can make us believe that we're called to keep a distance, to not get invested. To be impartial means to stand outside of and to see from the edge. But James, I think, is talking about something different. He's talking about being in relationship, being up close. So when he says that we should show no partiality, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't care, that we shouldn't get close, that we shouldn't be invested in the welcome and well-being of everyone who comes into our gathering. This day, as much as any, we continue to struggle with what it means to belong with one another. And the people that each of us find challenging to welcome may be different. It may be a different list of characteristics or qualities, of kinds of dress or ways people carry themselves that you find challenging to welcome. There is within our popular Christian thinking and our pop psychology in U.S. America today, a temptation to live in a world where we set our minds on things that we want, that we give our time to building relationships that are good and healthy, and even more dangerously, we give our time and attention, our minds, and our attitudes, seeking relationship with people that can help us get the life we want to achieve. This becomes particularly dangerous when it's affluence that we're after, when we want to spend our time with people who help us get to the life we want, when we want to make connections with people that can get us ahead or make us look better or give us more likes on social media. In this moment, we're called to remember a message that James heard so clearly and conveyed to the church, that we're called not to associate with those who have it all together, with those with resources and wealth who are esteemed in the eyes of the world, but we're called to welcome and sit with the poor and the dispossessed, the ones who do not have fine clothes, the ones who are struggling and suffering, who are sick and out of power. We're called to be people who are in that way, in Christ-like ways, downwardly mobile, who seek after relationship and belonging with people who have needs. Sort of silly when I say that, because we all have needs, don't we? No amount of affluence or resources exempts us from the reality of the challenges of life. And our Christian faith gives us a vocabulary to admit and confess and convey to others the truth that we all live with, that we all stand in need of something more, that we cannot be our fullest selves in a self-sufficient way, that we need belonging with one another, that we need healing from things that have done harm to us and harm we've caused to others, that we need grace to remind us that we are beloved, that we belong, and that we have a part to play in the working out of the kingdom of God. This might all be enough message to deal with for today, but the lectionary has assigned us these troubling texts from the Gospel of Mark as well. Two stories of healing, both of which make me uncomfortable as I read them today. The second story about healing a deaf man who spoke with a speech impediment makes me uncomfortable because we understand deafness and disability differently today than how it was understood when Mark wrote this gospel or when Jesus healed this man. We no longer believe that being deaf is an obstacle to full belonging and participation in the world. It's no longer something that needs fixing or curing in order to be welcomed and whole in community, in order to have gifts to offer for the sake of others and the whole of the community. And so these stories of healing make me uncomfortable because they might continue to perpetuate the mistaken idea that deafness is a defect, and that's not the message at the heart of the gospel. It's not what I want to convey to you today, that your disability, that your deafness is in any way an impediment to belonging, to fullness of life and participation in the life of the church. I continue to grow in my own understanding of the gifts brought to the community from those who are differently abled and how much we have to learn about what it means to be and to belong and to be fully human. I'm also disturbed by the first of the two stories shared in this gospel text, disturbed because this scene in which Jesus engages a Gentile woman begging for her daughter to be healed includes Jesus calling this woman a dog. I don't think that that is a helpful way to refer to other humans, and I'm troubled with Jesus engaging in the kind of prejudicial name-calling that too often is characteristic of our humanity. But too often, I think, when I read this text, I struggle with what it says about Jesus, about whether he's unhelpfully prejudiced, calling names, his identity as one who is biased and causing harm. And I think sometimes it has prevented me from seeing another message that's happening here in this story. I was helped in my reading this year by the work of Kat Armus, a scholar who for a time was a part of our Loft community. She's published a new book called Abuelita Theology, and in it she talks about women in her life and family story, and women in our scriptures who help us understand theology more clearly. Instead of focusing on what this says about whether or not Jesus is calling people names based on prejudice, she invites us to read the story as people who sympathize with a mother desperate for her daughter's healing. In this story, we have a mother whose love is so fierce that she's willing to go to any length to get healing for her daughter. She goes along with the metaphor Jesus has used in calling her a dog and says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the children's table. She's more interested in getting healing and liberation for her daughter than she is in fighting about the terms of the metaphor used. We see in her a deeply loving parent. And it's the comments shared this week by a colleague preacher named Grace Emathew, who pastors at the First United Methodist Church in Evanston, Illinois, that helped me see a connection between this mother's deep and desperate love for her daughter and Jesus' own love for us. What if this story of healing marks a turning point in Jesus, in which he sees in this mother a love fierce and deep, like the love he has for his children, for us, so that name-calling and humiliation are no obstacle to pursuing the thing that he's called to, as this mother endures and does not combat against this way of describing her that's demeaning, Jesus, we know, will submit to even death in order to bring healing and liberation to all his children, to all of us, to all of creation. Maybe this is a story of fierce love so deep that reminds us that what we're about is healing and liberation, not whether or not we should be called biased, prejudiced, or racist. Too often, I think we're limited in our ability to dismantle the power of white supremacy, the oppressive reach of racism, because we got caught in arguments of whether or not we are racist, instead of joining in the work that God calls us to, of changing the world, of offering liberation and life. Perhaps here in Mark's gospel, we find an invitation not so dissimilar from the one given by James, that's an invitation to be people who live in our lives, in our engagement with others, in our treatment of all our neighbors, a faith that makes a difference. It's not merely impartial. It's deeply in love with the world and all its people, maybe especially so with those who have been excluded or harmed, oppressed or pushed to the edges. Our faith is one that takes form in our human communities as we seek to receive and be transformed by and share a grace that liberates, a love that changes, a power of healing that overcomes every evil. And so this morning, as we read the command from the book of James to show no partiality, I hear it as an invitation to remember that everyone is included in this call of life that's a part of our Christian gospel, a call to be people of healing and liberation, who give grace and forgiveness, who invite and embody compassion in a way that changes the world. May it be so. Amen.